Scripture reading for the morning will be taken from first the book of Genesis. We'll end with the letter of Romans and have a reading from the gospel according to Luke. In the interval, we continue our story, our analysis of the story of Joseph, and we will read again what is the highlight of that story, reminding ourselves briefly. Joseph is the son of Jacob, Israel slash Israel, and is sold into slavery by his brothers. Rises in Egypt to a position of great power. There's a famine in Egypt, which Joseph has predicted through the wisdom of God. It's prepared Egypt and the surrounding nations to deal with. The brothers come. They do not recognize Joseph. He recognizes them. Joseph has every right to crush them in his anger and vengeance, and does not. Spares them, saves them, which accords with the plan of God and with the mercy of God. Joseph brings all the family back to into Egypt to live in prosperity. And when Jacob passes away, there is concern among the brothers that now that the father is gone, and that Joseph would not want to bring his father to grief if his father had to see Joseph exercise his, in our minds, rightful vengeance and anger on his brothers. Now that Jacob is gone and Joseph is now completely free to do that, they are concerned that he will give them, for lack of a better way of saying it, what they deserve. And so we come now to this reading where Joseph meets with the brothers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they say, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph and said, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you," which they did. "And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers came down and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear. Our sin makes us fear. Fear before God, fear before others, perhaps even fear in the mirror." Joseph says, "Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me." Your motive is clear. You meant evil against me. "But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Not just the people of Israel, not just the people of Egypt, but many thousands of people in the surrounding nations and countries. "So do not fear, even though your sin causes you to fear. Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And then from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9. Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day raised." Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." Let her deny herself. If you want to come after Jesus, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And then one verse from Paul's 12th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. "Beloved," by the way, this is in a whole longer conversation or a whole longer section of Paul that begins in verse 9 where he says, "Let love be genuine." This verse appears under the heading of what does it look like for someone to genuinely love. "Beloved, Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That ends the reading of God's word for the morning. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we pray now that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray he would now be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the word has to say. And your Holy Spirit would enable us to live as the word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked about Joseph last week. We're going to talk about Joseph today. And we're going to talk about Joseph next week. I would argue that Joseph is really one of the great stories of the Old Testament in our Old Testament series we're doing here. And one of the reasons why Joseph is this great story is it illustrates two of the most important points of the Bible. One is that the sovereign control of God. You meant it for evil. God used it for good. We trust in God's plan and power in our lives, day in, day out. We trust that God is doing something in and through us. God is doing something in history. God is using us. God is turning us into something that he likes. God is at work. God has it, and God has us. That is one of the great themes of the Bible and one of the great joys of the gospel. A second thing that the story of Joseph illustrates is that God is always the star, and the mercy of God is his co-star. The mercy of God, the ability to forgive, the ability not to be controlled by what they're doing, by what happened to me, by bitterness, by grudge, by anger, by fear. The ability not to be controlled by such things, but to have joy and confidence that God has it and has us and is using us and is turning us into something and is bringing this thing to completion. God is always the star, and his mercy is the co-star. The commitment of the heroic nature of Joseph is not primarily that he's a pretty good moral guy, that he resists Potiphar's wife, that he rises to power and uses it to bless other people, not merely take care of himself, that he has the ability, he has these great gifts, the ability to interpret dreams, or these incredible, apparently, skills in leadership, that he gets rich, that he gets powerful. That's not why he's the hero. He's the hero because of his mercifulness and his commitment to trust God and stay on task and trust that God has it and God has him. And that he is not distracted by all the things that could make him angry and vengeful and bitter. He trusts God. That's why he's the hero. Now, if you sit down at Genesis 37 and read through Genesis 50, you can read the story of Joseph in about 20 minutes, probably 30 minutes, depending on how everybody does. And it takes years and years and years. There's this great little point at the end of chapter 40 where Joseph is in jail and he's interpreted the two dreams for the guys that used to work for Pharaoh. And when one of them gets out and gets restored to power, he says, "Don't forget me. Don't forget me." That's the last verse of chapter 40. The first chapter, verse of chapter 41 is, and then 2 years went by. Just like that. Oh, well. Yeah. Think about 2 years ago. Think about 2 years from now. Just like that. You know, when we read these Old Testament stories, it's just the time goes so fast. And here's one of the things, if we're going to get a hold of these stories, we can't let that throw us. It's an incredible grind to be faithful. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you take up your cross daily. Luke notes that Jesus says daily, day after day after day. I will not despair at being sold into slavery. I will not cheat with Potiphar's wife. I will not get bitter when I'm left behind and languish in jail. I will day after day after day, I will get up, and when I've been lifted up by God and gifted by God, I will use my position to do good for others. I will forgive my brothers. When Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age, we say, great. That's a long time from now. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. Great. It takes a while to bring us to completion. We trust God's timing. Joseph is a hero because he does it day after day, after year after year. That's what you and I have signed up for. It's a great life. It's a daily life. There's all kinds of things that we could look at. And today we're going to look at the grind of forgiveness. The grind of forgiveness. Forgiveness sounds like two things. There are two things that we need to dispel about forgiveness. One of the reasons why this is one of the great stories in the Old Testament is about mercy and forgiveness, which God thinks is unbelievably important. And here's one of the two things that we, when we hear forgiveness, we think it's awfully sweet. Isn't it? I forgive you, sweet. It's sweet. It is not. It is work. And it is hard. And it is gritty and grimy to forgive people. Because they dragged you into the muck. And now you're dirty and messy. And they've done something. They threw him in a pit. They threw him in the prison. It's dirty to forgive. It's messy to forgive. And we also think it's a one-time thing. Secondly, I forgive you. You have just begun forgiving. You will forgive some things every day. You'll have to forgive them every hour at first, and then every day after that. And then sometimes you just may have to forgive them like once a quarter or once a year. But when you commit to forgive, it's a long time process. It's a the rest of your life process. Here is one of the great misnomers, the great poor statements that we make, or misunderstood. Let me say misunderstood. Just forgive and forget. Here's the deal. If you forget, you don't have to forgive. Forgiving is a process of remembering. I remember, oh, I see, I saw that guy. I haven't seen him in 2 months. I see him. I remember what he did. If you can forget, you don't have to forgive. You only have to forgive when you remember every single time. Every time you hear that song. Every time you drive by it. Every time you think of it. Every hour. Then every day. Then once a week. Then every now and then. For the rest of your life. It's a gritty, daily process to forgive. And don't worry, as you drive away from, you know, you're in the middle of the mountain range, and you're in the middle of the mountain range of what was done wrong, and over time the mountain gets smaller, but it's still there. And sometimes, you know, you bought a postcard at the mountain, and you get it out and look at it every now and then. Forgiveness is costly. It's not easy. That's why it's so special. That's why it's so amazing. When you and I really take inventory of the things that people have done for us, there's a great list of things that people have done. They've bought things for us. They've provided for us. They've taken care of us. They've walked along with us. They've done all kinds of things. When we were down or sick, they were with us. One of the things that doesn't spring to our minds, but if we really, really dug in deep, one of the great things that people have ever done, one of the memorable things that people have done for you, one of the life-changing things that people have done for you, if you and I are honest, is I remember when they forgave me. Set you free to live the rest of your life. So there's some things we got to get about forgiveness, about how daily odd they are and how gritty they are. First is, love it, Presbyterians, when we say, forgive us our debts. We say we're going to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay? Great respect to trespasses and those who trespass against us. Great respect. That's not what the Greek says, nor is it what the King James says. Debts is the word Jesus has used. Somebody pays. That's why forgiveness is hard. Either we make them pay, right? We run them down. We talk bad about them. We wish ill on them. We say, I'm warning you as a friend, you better watch out for so-and-so. Some of that is true. Some of that is helpful. And a lot of it is I'm making them pay. We snub them. We wish bad on them. We refuse to pray for them. When they finally get it, we say yes. When they are disappointed, we say yes. We make them pay. Somebody pays. Either they pay or we pay. We don't run them down. We don't get the pound of flesh. Somebody will pay. That's how it works. And we say, well, why do I have to pay? And that we say, that's how forgiveness works. Vengeance, or just normal old human activity, is they pay. Forgiveness is we pay. See, that's what Jesus did for us. He paid for us. That's how forgiveness works. So when we say, I want to be a Christian, I want to be right, I want to do well, why do I have to pay? Because that's how forgiveness works. So the question first is, somebody going to pay? Is it going to be them or is it going to be you? If it's them, you're just a normal, regular old human being. If you pay, then you're a Christian. You're a normal, regular old human being if they pay. If you make them pay. Now, don't get me wrong. I got a little section here. Justice and restraining evil. Next week, come back for justice and restraining evil. Okay? Which Jesus is a big fan of. Jesus is a big fan of justice. Jesus is a big fan of restraining evil. But we're doing it in this order, which you'll find out next week why. Please come back. Same bat time, same bat channel. All right? If you want to be normal, make them pay. If you want to be Christian, you pay. Like Jesus paid. And by the way, this is not soft. Look at Jesus hanging on the cross. Does that look soft to you? Look at Jesus risen from the grave, the conquering king of the universe. Does that look soft to you? There is a great, I'm sure this happened before now. The last 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 years in our culture, there was this idea that to act like a Christian is soft. And that is incorrect. Jesus beat up for you, taking it for you, is not soft. Jesus risen from the grave and set on the throne of the universe is not soft. This is not soft. This is victory. There's all kinds of different people who will define what works for you. Your mom, your dad, your friends, Oprah, Tucker, whoever. That define what works. Here's what the Christian says. What Jesus says is what I believe works. That's what makes you a Christian. It's worth the work. It's a ton of work. It's gritty, long-term work. And good things happen when we do not do vengeance. Don't worry. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay next week. Trust me, next week. But God prohibits vengeance. We know what justice is. We know what restraining evil is. They are valuable in their place. They are godly. Restraining evil and justice. We all know what vengeance is. When it tastes good. When it feels good. To make sure they get theirs. Now, there's two reasons why. God, the Bible says, vengeance is not your job. That's not your job. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Here are two. One is, we do not get it right. Now, where I used to live in the mountains of Appalachia, if you go into West Virginia, here's what you will find. I love how human beings do this. One, you know, they're always, you know, coal is down, looking for new work. Beautiful. It's a beautiful place up there, as you know. And here's one of the, that in Virginia and West Virginia and any number of other places, here's what they found out. They've got ATV trails. You know, ride your side by side. Come up and ride. It's fantastic. It's a business. It's a fairly growing business up there. And in West Virginia, they have a chain of ATV trails called the Hatfield and McCoy ATV Trail System. I love human beings. The Hatfield and McCoy. What's that? Hatfield and McCoys are famous. We know who that is. Who is that? It's a case study in human vengeance taking. Here's another misnomer. We already got forgive and forget. Don't get mad, get even. That also doesn't work. Because the human beings don't stop at even. That's how you get feuds. That's how you get the Hatfields and McCoy, and 100 years later, the Hatfield and McCoy ATV trails. God prohibits vengeance because we don't get it right, because nobody forgets and forgets. I mean, nobody says, don't get mad, get even, because we don't know how to stop it even, because quite frankly, they deserve a little bit more, or we need to pile on a little bit more, make sure they don't do it again, or something. That's why God says we don't get to do vengeance, because we're not very good at it. That's why we go into justice and restraint of evil with honesty and strength and commitment, but also with fear and trembling. That's also next week. Boy, next week's going to be big, all right? We don't get to do vengeance because we're not very good at it. Let us satisfy ourselves with justice and restraint of evil. When the brothers come to Joseph and they say, you're going to crush us now. What's the first thing he says? Oh, it was nothing. He doesn't say that. That's another lie we tell. Oh, it was nothing. It was something. What's the first thing he says? Am I in the place of God? You almost missed that. I missed it for like 40 years till somebody pointed it out to me. Am I in the place of God? Vengeance is not my job. Crushing you the way you deserve it is not my job. We do justice and restraint of evil with wisdom, seeking the wisdom of God. The second reason why God has said, here, listen to me, don't do vengeance, is because it poisons us. When we consider, do I want to take up the cost of forgiving? Somebody pays, and the forgiver, it's you. Just understand this. It's unfair. There's a great scene in the movie Crimson Tide where Denzel Washington is on this nuclear submarine. They're going to blow up. They're down there, and Gene Hackman's around the submarine, and we think that the Russians are going to release their nuclear weapons against America, and they're down there under the water, and there's other Russian subs trying to blow them up, and there's all this, and their radio gets messed up. And so you got this junior radio officer who's been there, you know, a year or two or however long, and they're having this big confrontation on the submarine where they're going to release the nuclear weapons, start World War III. And Denzel Washington talks the captain into, give me a chance to get one more message, give me 5 more minutes or whatever to get the message about whether the strike has been called off and the radio's messed up. And he looks at this junior guy who has the fate of the world in his hands in the movie world. And he says, look, whether or not World War III starts is based on whether you get this radio fixed in 3 minutes. I know that's unfair, but that's how it is. And every now and then the Christian has to embrace, it's unfair that I have to pay, but that's how it is if I want to follow Jesus. It is unfair because they have brought something in to y'all's relationship. It is unfair. And then here's where we get rational and smart. It's already going to stink. You are going to have to pay. I'm going to have to pay. We are going to have to pay some way. Now, here are your choices on how you and I want to pay. We either pay in a way that leads to bitterness and anger and disappoints God, or we can pay in a way that follows the path of Jesus Christ and leads to life. We're going to pay either way. It's not a choice of, well, am I going to be a good Christian and pay the debt, or am I going to get off scot-free? You are going to pay. They messed up. It's not fair. I get it. Now, which pain do you want? They have brought the pain. They will answer to God for that. Now, which pain do you want? Do you want the pain of bitterness and anger and evil perpetuating itself? Or do you want, I will take the pain of the way of Jesus Christ, and I trust that joy and good will follow eventually? Which pain do you want? That's the choice you have, Christian. That's the choice you have, human being. It's not fair, but that's how it is. And the great good news of the gospel is you take Jesus' path. You will not only potentially fix it, but you will not be poisoned. Hate and vengeance are a poison we drink hoping they will die. Metaphorically, in general. Hate, vengeance, grudges, bitterness are a poison we drink, unforgiveness, a poison we drink hoping they will die. That is why God tells you vengeance is not yours, because he likes you and wants to protect you. Here's a little preview of next week. You're not soft. Every sin will go punished. There will not be the first unpunished sin in the world. When judgment comes, either the sin they did will either be punished by they themselves will receive it, or Jesus Christ will have received the punishment on the cross. You need not worry that if you do not take your vengeance, there will be sin that goes unpunished. Every sin will be punished. What God calls us to do and empowers us to do is to treat them not like they deserve. They don't deserve your forgiveness either, by the way. You don't treat them as they deserve. You don't give them what you owe them. You don't owe them anything. Where you start with forgiveness is you treat them the way you owe God towards them. You don't, if I say, well, I'm just going to give them what they deserve, that's not grace. You give them what they deserve based on what you owe God, and let that work its way around. I want grace for me, and I want justice, vengeance for them. Treat them, give them what you owe Jesus Christ related to them. That helps us do the gritty, grimy, difficult, daily work of forgiveness. They can't ruin you. They can't sink you. They couldn't sink Joseph, and they can't sink you. They couldn't sink Jesus hanging on the cross. Forgive them, Father. They couldn't sink Jesus, and they can't sink you. I've been waiting. Next week when I tell this story, I was going to tell it this week. Next week when I tell this story, Stacy's going to look at me in the car, and she's going to say, you've been waiting to tell that story since you heard it 6 weeks ago on the TV. And I said, yes, I am. I finally got to. But we got to a good spot. Be next week. Next week's going to be awesome. We think when we forgive, we're going to lose. I can't forgive them because I'm going to lose. They're going to win. That's why we can't forgive them. They're going to win. Christian, you are winning. You are winning. The Lord of heaven and earth thinks you're worth dying for. He forgives you. He is going to bring you to completion. You are winning. And when you forgive them, you're winning more. That's what Jesus Christ thinks winning is. Keep winning. Daily. when it's hard, when it's unfair. Keep winning. You'll be very glad you did. You'll be freer and happier, like Joseph. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, Father, then please the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit, and where if because of human error in the preacher, there may be something false or misleading in the preaching, let that hour be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, there may be some truth in the preaching, let that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth would lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name.